If you're getting ready with your Bible, I'd like you to open it up with Psalm 119, our favorite psalm. Psalm 119, and let's go to verse 101. Psalm 119, verse 101. I have a simple message. They're all pretty simple. And we thank God for that. I want to begin today. I don't know how far this is going to go, but I'd like to begin today sharing a very simple, very basic, a kind of a theme that is a necessity for every Christian, every believer walking through this life, and it has to do with walking in the light of God's Word. How do we walk in the light of God's Word? It's so simple and basic. We all know that's what we ought to be doing. But we find that through every challenge of life, it always seems to come down to that struggle that we are walking in the Word of God, or we're encountering forces and pressures that are pushing us off of God's Word. And so what I want to do is just go over some basic things today, maybe the next couple of weeks. And this morning, the focus I'd like to make is what I would call choosing a path. Choose a path. You know, I'm big about paths, the light-washed path and all of that sort of thing. And so what I want to do is just focus on that particular aspect. We're going to look at the first two verses in this text from verse 101 down to verse 105, but let's read the whole passage there. Psalm 119, verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way or from every evil path in order that I might keep your word. I have not departed or turned aside from your judgments, for you have taught me. Now those are going to be our two focus verses today, but let's go on and read what follows. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word, and here's the verse that everyone's familiar with, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And of course, that's what we all want. We want God's word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And by the way, just to bring up the obvious, why do we need a lamp to our feet or a light to our path? It's because we are surrounded by darkness. We live in a dark world. We're surrounded by darkness. No matter how familiar we become with ourselves, our family, or our routines, the reality is we do live in darkness. That darkness may not be in us, but it's all around us. So we need both our feet to be lit by the Word of God, and we need our path to be lit. We're going to get there, but I want to take a look first at a couple of very simple, basic points that we're going to start with, and that's in verse 101 and 102. I have refrained my feet from every evil path in order that I might keep your word. I have not departed or turned aside from your judgments, for you have taught me. Now let me share a basic principle with you of life. Everything in life is found upon some path or another. There's nothing in life that's a la carte. Everything in life is found on a path. For example, the Bible talks about the path of righteousness or the path of the righteous. It also talks about the path of the wicked, the paths of the destroyer. The Bible mentions the path of the Lord, the path of justice, the path of peace, and several other references. You get the idea when you look at life from God's perspective that everyone in life, whether they want to admit it or embrace the idea, everyone's walking on some path or another. If you don't like what you have in life, you might want to look at the path that you're on. Sometimes you have to change your path to change the results that are going on in your life or what you're receiving. Whatever it is you want to receive, you need to get on the path that offers that. The path of life, the path of righteousness, path of the destroyer, path of wickedness. If you keep running into the path, if you keep running into the destroyer, you may be on the path of the destroyer. So we want to just deal with that idea a little bit as we go through this. There is a kingdom of God, and there is a kingdom of Satan. There is a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. Those kingdoms are in conflict. In this world, you're either in one or the other. There is no kingdom of somewhere in between light and darkness. There just isn't. I know that most independent thinking people, individuals, like to think that they are in a kingdom somewhere between light or darkness. But the reality is you're in one or the other. There's kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of God, kingdom of Jesus Christ, or the kingdom of the devil. And so having said that, here's a point. Let's just extract a point from that concept. You can't walk in darkness. You can't walk in the kingdom of darkness without losing your hold on the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you no longer believe God's Word or you've changed your belief system, but what it means is you no longer have a grasp on the Word of God. If you keep walking in darkness, keep walking in the kingdom of darkness, you can't hold on to God's Word. And for example, the parable of the sower, Jesus said was the most important of all parables. He said, if you don't get this parable, this is key, if you don't get this parable, how can you understand or unlock the mystery of all parables? And of course, the parable of the sower is the one where the sower went out to sow the Word of God. And as the seed of God's Word fell on people's hearts, some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air plucked it up. Some fell on shallow ground where it was very rocky, and the shallowness allowed it to spring up quickly. There was a quick response, but when the noonday sun came out, it scorched the plant and it died. And then others were sown among thorns and weeds, and it grew and sprung up, but the thorns and weeds choked the plant so that it was unfruitful. And then finally, in the fourth scenario, the Word of God fell on hearts that were freshly furrowed and open, no weeds, no shallowness, no, they weren't living on the sides of the road, they were right squarely in the path, so the birds weren't there. By the way, do birds not fly over roads or fly down the middle of the road? Of course they do. I pulled out of my driveway a number of years ago in my neighborhood, went around the corner, and as I'm driving away from my house, driving through our neighborhood, coming up, flying dead down the middle of the road, was a big osprey with a great big tilapia in his jaw and his claws, and he's just beaten for all he's worth the air with his wings, and he's about 5 foot off the ground. And I rolled my window down, and as I passed him, I looked at him, and he looked at me, and we just kind of had a moment there. As we were going, and he was coming, and I looked in my rearview mirror. He got about half a block up the street, and just kind of, I saw him hit the ground, and that big fish was flopping around, and he was jumping up and down on it, just trying to keep it from. I don't know if he thought it was going to run away or something, but he just was jumping up and down on it, and then he waited a little bit, then he grabbed it up and took off again with it. So I happen to know birds do fly down the middle of the road. But why did Jesus say, as he did say, that if you are on the side of the road in life, the birds will come and eat up that seed? Well, because a path is heavily traveled. You know, buzzards on carcasses, I don't know what was that bird was bold, but that you usually find birds are more comfortable on the side of the road. You know, they're usually not trying to eat in the middle of the road. Why? Because the path is traveled. And so Jesus is saying in life, if you keep deviating, if you keep living off the center of God's path, if you're out there on the side of the road, then you're out in that territory where birds feel very comfortable to swoop down and dig up the seed. And so you're constantly leaving church or, you know, praying, maybe studying the Word of God a little bit, get you a little bit of Scripture. And you're off and running, but you live on the side of the road, and as quickly as you hear that word, it just seems to be gone, you know. And so Jesus is basically saying that birds, shallowness, thorns, all these things will hurt the effectiveness of God's Word in your life. And so you cannot walk in darkness and expect to continue to be effective, have an effective use of God's Word in your life. You can still believe it. You can still have those doctrines and teachings. So what is our aim? concerning God's word and walking through life. I like the way Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul said, I follow after. Now think again, I follow after. To me, that phrase suggests a path. He's on a path. I follow after. There's a path. I'm not just out there as a Christian living my life asking God to bless it, but I'm on a specific path. I am following after Jesus. I'm on His heels. Wherever He's going, that's my path. And so He says, I follow after so that I might apprehend that. Everyone say that. So that I may apprehend that for which also Jesus Christ apprehended me. So there is a that. It's the that of God's blessing. It's the that of God's development in our life, His development of perfection. God wants to bless us. You're better off blessed than you are cursed. You're a better person to be with. Your life is better. You'd stand a better chance of overcoming, better chance of leading others to the Lord. God wants you blessed. In the biblical sense of the word blessing, begins with having the presence of God in your life, having a life filled with His love, filled with His confidence, and a life where even though trials come at you, just like they come at everybody, when they do, you're there in His presence, you're standing between His feet, you're living under the shadow of the Almighty, and God is getting you through those circumstances. He's blessing, He's meeting you. That's what blessing is all about. So Paul says, I get on that path and I follow Him so that I may get that, attain that blessing for which Jesus attained me, to which the purpose for which Jesus apprehended me, I want to apprehend that. So if that blessing, which is found on a path, is going to be yours, you are going to have to pursue it on the path of life. So everything in life is on a path. If you want to apprehend that blessing, then you need to ask yourself constantly, am I on that path? If I want that blessing, am I on that path? If I want God working and moving in my life, what am I doing? How am I walking? What kind of a path am I on? So just that thought, the idea that everything in life is on a path. Let's take a look at verse 102, go down to the next verse that we want to look at. In verse 101, he said, I have refrained my feet from every evil path. In other words, I've pulled my feet out of the doorway, every temptation to walk in, to engage, to follow some path that is going to obviously lead me in darkness. I've refrained my feet so I can keep your word. There are a lot of Christians who in some degree or sincerity or not want to keep the word of God in their life, but it keeps being choked or it keeps withering or the birds keep eating it up. You've got to get off the wrong path. Get on the right path. So that's the thing you have to answer yourself. Then the second verse, he says, I've not departed or turned aside from your judgments, for you have taught me. There are three things in this verse. We'll take the rest of the time we have this morning to talk about them. Number one is the word judgments. I have not departed from your judgments. The second thing we want to talk about is what it means to depart. And the third thing is, he says, for you have taught me. So we want to look at what is meant when the writer here says, Lord, you taught me. What is he referring to? Number one, judgments. I have not departed or turned aside from your judgments, O God. Let me say to you this morning, God has judgments. Now when we hear the word judgments, we have kind of a negative thought that probably immediately comes up in our mind, and we think of criticism or we think of condemnation. We think of God immediately bringing down on our head condemnation and or criticizing or putting us down or pushing us away or rejecting us. We think of judgment in that terms. We think of punishment. But when he says here, I have not turned aside from your judgments, he's not talking about your criticisms or your condemnation or your rejection. He's talking about the fact that God has evaluations. What an amazing consideration that the church today should maybe go back to thinking about the idea that God has a say in life. that God has a say about everything in life. Society, entertainment, politics, relationships, everything that is important to us. God has a say. God has an opinion about everything you and I are involved with. Everything we like, everything we're interested in, everything we dislike. God has an opinion about it. God has a say. God has a judgment. A judgment, what separates a judgment from an opinion is that God has done something about his opinions. He has made them into judgments. He has made decisions about things. He has classified and categorized everything in life, and then he has released through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, judgments on all things. This is a blessing, and it'll never be anything other than. This is a curse. This is life. This is death. God has made judgments, and that has to do with how he classifies everything. So we could say that God has created a path for you to walk in, and that path is his judgments. That path is peace. His path is provision. His path is blessing. Peace for you, provision for you, and blessing is God's judgments concerning you. Jesus on Calvary's cross passed judgment on everything that brings curse, death, and dysfunction into our life. He also, in his judgments, judged everything that according to the blood covenant brings to us blessing and provision and encouragement, so that all of these things are not just ideas. They're not sentiments. They're not options that God is offering. If you believe in these things, they can be yours. But they're actual judgments that God has made. We could say that they're acts of authority. God's blessing, God's decision to bless you, God's decision to remove dysfunction from your life and to bring healing and freedom into your life is a judgment that he has made. And so the writer in Psalm says, I have not departed or turned aside from your judgments. So you want to expand your mind so that you're not thinking, Lord, I get up every morning and the first thing I do is I present my back for the lash so that you can whip me and lash me and tell me how miserable I am. The Bible says Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement necessary to bring about peace between us and the Father was laid on him. So we get up every morning, we say, Father, thank you that all that needed to be done so that a judgment could be made, that I would be judged righteous before God, has been done. It is a judgment. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist says, I have not turned aside from your judgments. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So these are not options or suggestions. I don't care what the devil says to you. If you fall flat on your face and you make that same habitual mistake 1,000 times and you got up and you did it again, I want you to know God has already made a judgment concerning that. That's why when you go to the Father and say, Lord, I blew it again, like Forrest Gump, again, the Lord said, well, I made a judgment 2,000 years ago. And if you are bringing that into the light before me, then the light dissolves and absolves that sin. And if we confess our faults, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That's why we can be forgiven. And we need to submit our conscience before the Father so that our conscience, if our conscience is condemning us, our conscience doesn't rule us. His judgments rule us. His judgment is that you're forgiven if you repent. That's a judgment. So we don't want to turn away from God's judgments. Now the devil is going to constantly push on those issues in your life. And he's going to constantly get you to turn away from that path. Why? Because he's trying to push you onto a path of darkness, push you onto a path that's going to lead to dysfunction and despair and bondage in your life. So he's constantly trying to push you into strife, into lack, into worry, into dysfunction. But the judgments of God, praise the Lord, are a determination. And what he has said determines your say-so. You could stay on that path of life, but you need to say so. Are you listening to me? I love it in Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6. The writer says, let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he, God, has said, he has spoken forth and his word is a judgment. He has said, I will never leave or forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do to me. So when the devil tries to push me into a path of covetousness through tension and worry, and I'm freaked out thinking, well, if I don't get one of these things, or if I don't accomplish this, if they don't recognize me, then what am I going to do? Worry, stress. You remember on in the Sermon on the Mount in Mark chapter 6, Jesus said, don't be anxious for these things. Take no thought saying. Notice that the taking of thoughts involves saying. Take no thought saying. You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. You can't help the thought that comes to you, says, if they don't acknowledge me, I'm not going to get the position. I could be fired. That next wave of layoffs, I could be out the door. And stressing and worrying, he said, don't worry and don't be anxious. Take no thought was a way of saying, do not worry, saying, you may feel the stress. Don't say it. Amen. What am I saying? What should I say? See, God has a say. Amen. You need to find out, what is God's say in the situation? Well, there's a number of wonderful principles in the covenant that apply to that situation that you're stressing over. And you need to find out what has God said, because that authorizes your say-so. He has said, so that I may boldly say. He has said, so that I may boldly say. I don't need to struggle and strive. The Lord is my helper. You see, he's saying, don't worry with covetousness and be content with such things as you have, because God said, I will never leave or forsake you. Well, if he's never leaving or forsaking me, that means I'm not going under, I'm going over. Amen. That means I'm not going to crumble into dysfunction. I am going to march forward in victory. God has made me the steward of a finished work. Hallelujah. I am the manager of a triumph. I'm not building an outcome. I've received an outcome. Praise the Lord. And so God has provided for me a finished work. And I don't have to stress and fall into that path that people run down that path with covetousness and worry and stress, because God has said, I will never leave or forsake you. And so if God said he's never going to leave or forsake me, then I can go to the bank on it. How do I do that? I boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man can do to me. So maintaining your say-so is how you avoid turning aside from God's judgments. If God has made judgments concerning you and you want to keep your feet on that path, then you do it with your say-so. His say determines my say-so. If he has said it, then I have a say-so. When we were kids and we'd get into a little neighborhood confrontation, somebody challenged you and you didn't really know quite how to respond, you would just say, how do you know? Well, just it's so. I've got a say-so. And the fact of the matter is, you have a say-so and you need to use it. One of my favorite verses concerning the say-so of God in our life is in Psalm 50, verse 23. It says, whosoever offers praise glorifies me. And to he or she who orders their conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. Whoever orders their conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. If we are not seeing the salvation of God in our life, seeing his delivering hand, Now, weeping may endure for a season or for a night, but joy does come in the morning. I hate to use cliches on you, but sometimes it's the quickest way to get the point across. Delay is not denial. If you're going to keep your feet to God's judgments, then you need to remember delay is not denial. If God has said it, you have a say-so. Don't give up and forfeit your say-so. If you give up your say-so, then what God has said may not come to pass in your life. You have to exercise the say-so so that what He has said may come to pass in your life. The woman with the issue of blood took hold of the hem of His garment, said, "If I but touch the hem of His clothes, I shall be made whole." When Jesus felt the power go out from Him and she was made whole, at that very moment, He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." What faith? Was it that she believed that God was able to heal her? No, it was more specific than that. She exercised a say-so. "If I touch the hem of His garment, I will be made whole." And then she followed it. Her feet did not deviate from that path. And she worked her way through that crowd and got a hold of the hem of His garment. She exercised a say-so over God's, concerning God's say. And so the psalmist says, "Whoever orders his conversation aright, I will show them the salvation of God." Do you need to see God's healing, His breakthrough, His mercy, His blessing in your life? Then order your conversation aright. By the way, the King James is where we get the word conversation. Whoever orders their conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. If you've got a different translation, most of the others, English Standard Version, New American Standard, probably some of the others, probably use a phrase or a term that is like lifestyle or your life. And the idea is this: whoever orders their life or their lifestyle aright, I will show the salvation of God. The problem with using that kind of phrase is you begin to get the idea that it's works that we have to perform. If I do everything right, then I'll see the salvation of God. But I like the fact that in the mind of the King James English, the Elizabethan English, they used that word. We like to discard it, but I'd like to keep it. They used that word conversation because it carries with it the idea that your lifestyle or the way you live begins with the way you talk. It begins with how you conduct yourself in your conversations. You're not just believing one thing and speaking hypocritically or undermining what you believe with the words of your mouth, but your conversation and how you speak and how you talk and how you present yourself in conversation lines up with what you believe according to the Word of God. So whoever orders their conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. I like the word orders. I think it's important. How do we order our conversation? I was talking with Mark Drellick the other day, and I had been over to his house, and he was in the middle of a big project sorting out his garage. How many of you need to sort out your garage? If you live in Florida, you need to sort out your garage. You know, if you move from up north where houses have basements, then you move to Florida and you think, why do these people always sit in a lawn chair in the doorway of their garage? And because if you look in those garages, they're just piled with tools and paint cans and gym equipment and boxes and everything. So he was sorting out his garage. And I've seen a lot of garages before. I don't want to impugn Mark because he's here this morning. But he was proud. He took me in and he showed me the garage. And I didn't really immediately notice or appreciate the order. But he assured me that he was ordering things. And I noticed after he started pointing out to me, he had five vacuum cleaners. Who has five vacuum cleaners? He had five vacuum cleaners over here. Then he had three or four of things. And I noticed these piles that were piled around in the garage, they were kind of like the little kids thing, you know, what in this picture doesn't belong? You know, this, what goes with this? After a while, I begin to notice there's a little bit of order to this craziness. And what he explained to me, he said, well, before I can clean it up, I've got to order it. I have to put everything in piles and identify them, and I've got to group them together. Then I can deal with each pile individually and decide what goes, what stays. And I thought, that's right. That is. And if he were to just go charging in there and grab everything just one piece at a time and had to make a decision over each item, it would become overwhelming, and he likely would just get lost in the project and never really complete it. So the first thing is, having that managerial mind, is I've got to go sort it all out. Got to sort it, identify it, and of course that's the way to approach it. Well, that's what comes to mind when I hear the psalmist say, whoever orders his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. We need to take an overview over our conversation. We need to think about the way we talk. How many here talk to the radio or talk to the television? You ever watch the news and find yourself talking to the television? I must be the only one. I'm trying not to do that so much anymore. It's just not profitable. The thing doesn't hear me and there's no conversation. If you drive out here on US 19, how many of you talk to the traffic? A couple of honest people. You find yourself ever needing to repent for what you say to the traffic. Words have an effect. No sooner does that comment leave my mouth about the traffic that I feel bad. I just feel that awful feeling. You know, it's just like shooting a bullet. You know, once that round goes out the chamber, there's that spent casing that comes blowing back as the bolt goes back, and that thing comes flying out, and that little piece of hot brass sometimes goes down your shirt or hits you in the side of the head or something. It's got to go somewhere. There's always blowback. When you say things, there's always some kind of recoil, some sort of response. I know, I'm sorry for the analogies. I'll just stick to the word. But you get the idea. We need to order our conversation. You need to sort through your conversation. And as I said, conversation may ultimately mean lifestyle, but it literally begins with how you speak. And so, by the way, the New Living Translation, when he says here, I have not departed or turned aside from your judgments, for you have taught me, the New Living Translation says, in fact, I don't know that I actually just quoted the right verse that I wanted to quote. Yeah, the Living Translation says, concerning Psalm 50, verse 23, whoever orders his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. New Living Translation says, to him who keeps to my path. Instead of who orders his conversation aright, it says, to him who keeps to my path. We walk on paths based on our conversation, based on how we talk. Your feet follow your mouth. That's why some people have to pull their feet out of their mouth. Let me tell you how this works. You sift through your thoughts, just practically. You think, how many of you sift through your thoughts? Do you think about what you think about? You sift through your thoughts. Separate the chaff from the wheat. Challenge your own thoughts. Challenge your own mind. Think deeply about how you think. Ponder the value of God's word as you think about your own thoughts. Then choose to follow God's judgments, His say. Choose His judgments, choose His say, and align your say-so according to what He has said. Rather than considering God's word as ideas, consider them as judgments. Consider them as authorizations. That way, healing and peace and deliverance is not a suggestion. It's not a divine option. It is a command. It's a judgment. God has commanded blessing upon us. Do we receive it as a judgment? Do we receive it as a command? You can't beat the devil with a suggestion. You're not going to defeat him with something that God has said in His Word if you simply see it as an option. Until you take it into your own mind and heart and in your own mouth as a judgment and an authorization, it's going to not be a weapon in your mouth against the enemy. Remember, it was a two-edged sword that proceeded from Jesus' mouth, not a limp noodle or something like that. So if you do that, if you order your conversation right, you will not turn from the path of life. Let me bring up this third point. excuse me, the second point, which is he said, I do not depart or turn aside from your judgments. Notice that this is not a Christian who is forfeiting what he believes. This is a Christian who believes the word of God, but he may not be walking in it. Let me just make this point clear for you. The phrase, I have not departed from your judgments, suggests action, not beliefs. There are a number of times that we as Christians believe something while the whole time we're acting differently. So the Bible isn't warning us to not turn away from our beliefs. It's warning us about acting inconsistent with our beliefs. If you have a problem with strife in your home and in your relationships, and you say, you know what, this shouldn't be this way. We're Christians. This is a Christian house. It's not a Christian house unless the Word of God is ruling the activities of the house. I told my kids, my daughter's here today, you can check this out with her afterwards. But when our kids were growing up, I said to Kathy when we first started having children that the real key in our house is going to be that our kids have to know that dad doesn't rule the house or mom and dad don't rule the house, but the Word of God rules the house. And so they have to see mom and dad bowing their knee to the Word of God. They have to see that when we are contrary to God's word, we repent and get ourselves realigned with the Word of God, because that's the only way they'll ever grow up with any respect for God's judgments, is if they see that our emotions or our temperament doesn't run the house. See, a lot of times Christians will come to church. Sometimes it's the ones that bring the biggest Bible to church too. They're there, they got their regular seat, got that big old Bible and everything. But their house is in constant turmoil because somebody's emotional idiosyncrasies run that household. When mom has got her, or when dad's on one of his, you know how it is? It's the kids learn to monitor the mood, the emotions, the temperament of mom and dad, because they know that when it comes right down to it, it's their temperament that runs the house instead of the Word of God. And so you have to keep your feet in the path of God's word. You can't say, I believe the word of God and God's word's going to run our house, and then allow your temperament to supersede the word of God. Your kids are going to sit there and just watch that, and they're going to realize God's word is just for church. But we know what really runs the house. And so he said, I have not departed or turned aside from your judgments. So that phrase refers to actions, not just beliefs. And in other words, God's judgment is that you have life and have it more abundantly. That's God's judgment. God's judgment is to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3 and verse 8 and 9. God's judgment is that love fills your heart. God's judgment is that you should be far from oppression. All these things that the Bible says are God's judgments concerning you. Those judgments need to be the authorization of your life. And so you don't want to turn your feet from those. You want to walk in those. And when you do fall short, go before God. Let it be something your family sees. Let it be something that it's out in the open. Because that's how people see, I am a God-led, a Spirit-led, word-ruled believer. And finally, it says, the reason why I don't turn away from your judgments is because you taught me. And I want to end with this thought. There's a difference between teaching and training. If you've ever watched horses being, has anyone ever watched horses being trained? It's pretty interesting, pretty fascinating. You know, a horse trainer does not go and look at the horse in the eyes and say, now listen, I need you to go in that trailer over there. It's not going to hurt, and if I'm just going to gently lead you by the reins here, just go right up the ramp into the trailer. And I was out one time on my dad's ranch and watching this horse he had sold, and we couldn't get the thing into the trailer, and he just was not going to go. We tried to persuade him, talk to him. You could not teach the horse into the trailer. And so we called a horse trainer. And the horse trainer, of course, tried to pull and push and cajole the horse into the... And when he couldn't do it, he got this device and this little cinch and cinched up the horse's nose to make it a little uncomfortable on him, and led him away from the trailer into the stables, and started to walk the horse around and walk him in and out of the stalls and everything, but that cinched up around his nose just to make it uncomfortable enough that the horse did not resist that cinch on his nose. And then after about an hour, he said, "Why don't you folks go get a Coke or something and something to eat and come back in about an hour. I'm going to work with this horse." And we thought, look, we got to get him somewhere. Just get the horse in the trailer so we can get it out of here. He says, no, you didn't hire me to get the horse in the trailer. You hired me to train this horse to go into the trailer every time you want him to go into the trailer. And so after about an hour, we came back out. Boy, that horse, he had the cinch off his nose. That horse was going anywhere he wanted him to go. He walked him up to the ramp, and the horse started to bolt up into the trailer. And he stopped him and pulled him back. He said, he let the horse know, "No, not until I say you go." I thought, let the horse go into the trailer. We've been here half an afternoon trying to get this to work. He gave us a lesson in life, and that lesson is there's a difference between teaching and training. God's trying to train us. He's trying to train us to follow. Sometimes it involves a little pain. Sometimes we have to learn to trust him, and it may be against our nature to do so, and he has to kind of clamp down on us and teach us it's going to be all right, but you need to follow me. You need to follow my word. And when he says here in the scripture, "I have not departed or turned aside from your judgments, for you taught me." You taught me. The word is the word we might use for training. It's a Hebrew word, and interestingly enough, it literally means the course of a river, as a river might flow, to aim, to point, and especially to shoot an arrow. You taught me. Think of someone shooting an arrow. You see, what he's saying is he's saying, Lord, you helped me shoot my arrows. My thoughts, as I lived them and as I followed them. You know, it's one thing to sit there with an arrow and say, I think I'd like to shoot over the butt. When you shoot it, that arrow's gone out. And whatever it's going to hit, it's going to hit. It's a commitment, and you follow through with action. That's what training is. It is real life application of your thoughts. And so he says, Lord, I've not deviated from your judgments because you trained me. Just like that horse was trained, you've trained me to walk in the Word of God. And how many of you would say this morning that the Lord is training you how to walk in the Word? Sometimes it's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? But if you follow Him, if you don't deviate from His path, you realize that the path of God's Word is a path of life. It's the path that peace and healing and deliverance is on. That path may go right smack dab through the same storms that unsaved people go through. It does, doesn't it? But the Lord brings us through. He brings us through those things, but we have to stay on the Word of God. Amen. All right, well, that's so simple and basic, but I don't want to complicate it or make it any more complex than that. I'd like you to just close your Bible or turn off your device and stand with me. We're going to pray. And next week, we'll look with a little more specificity and detail at